Colossians chapter 1. Find your place there. You are enjoying the blessing of our fellowship together and the good ministry from the Word of God from our brother Larry, as you heard this morning, in the life of Jacob, how instructive it is for all of us. As we look in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to major on verses 24 through 29, but I just want to back up and start in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, for a few things just introductory, as we look at my hope, which is still on nothing less. We looked at a joyful hope last night. Today we're going to look at a glorious hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "We give thanks to God and to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you've heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Look over to verse 13, please. Colossians 1:13 through 14, it says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Move right over to verse 19. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. "For there we read concerning the Lord Jesus, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Now, continuing in verse 24, all the way through the end of the chapter, it says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints." Notice especially verse 27. It says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." We trust that the Lord will add His richest blessing to the things we've read in the book of Colossians. Shall we pray once more? Our Father, as we bow before Your presence, we remind our hearts that we are dependent upon Your Spirit to guide us into all truth, to take the things that we've read and through them show us our Savior. In His glory, who dwells within us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, for we pray in His name. Amen. Well, it is a glorious hope that we have in Christ. There's nothing like it in all the world, and it's all because of the wonderful plan of God. We're going to see in this glorious hope, first of all, the message that we read in verses 3 through 5. And then we want to take some time just to ponder the mystery of it all, to see that God has now revealed what His plan was from the beginning, from ages past, but now has been realized. Then we're going to look at the marvel of it all. Just to think that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And then, fourthly, the ministry that we have is a glorious ministry as well. And so these four things, the message is where we'll begin, the mystery, the marvel, and the ministry that we have in Christ. Let's start with the message there in Colossians chapter 1, because it's also filled with hope. This is where it all starts, the starting point of this message. You notice in verse 4, after Paul expressed his thankfulness and his prayerfulness for the believers at Colossae, he says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith. It has to start somewhere, doesn't it? And where does it start? Well, it starts at the very point of faith. You know, there's no way around it. There's no other way. There's only one way that God has given us of salvation, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. I spoke with a man years ago. He said, as he was studying all the different world religions, I said, I'm sure you find out that they're pretty much the same. Took him back a little bit, because he thought I included the truth of Christianity, the truth of Christ, in that category. I said, no, that's what sets Christianity, or what the Bible expresses as salvation, apart from all the religions of the world. He said, how so? I said, well, you see, all the religions are based on works in order to be approved or accepted by the Lord. I said, but Christianity, the truth of Christ in salvation, doesn't base itself on works that we do, but it bases itself on the work that God has done through His Son. And we come into a relationship with Christ through faith in His finished work. He said, well, I'm sure that's not the only way to be accepted by the Lord. I said, well, actually, He's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he stopped me in the middle of the verse. He said, yeah, they could be the only way. I said, well, explain. He said, no one can come to the Father except through me. That's pretty narrow-minded, isn't it? You know, I've always wondered, I've always heard that people call it narrow-minded, but I've never had anybody tell me that's my thing. Pretty narrow-minded, isn't it? I thought, what will I say now? You ever feel those feelings sometimes? And I believe the Lord gave it to me, and I said this. I said, you know, the Lord didn't make just one way to heaven to be narrow-minded. He made just one way so he wouldn't make a mistake. Now think about it. If he said there are two ways, he would be confused. If there were three ways or five ways, it'd be utter chaos. But to have one way and only one, now that settles the matter for us, doesn't it? That when we come to Christ, we know that He's the right way, the only way. Faith, forsaking all others, I trust Him. And he said, that's where it all begins. That's the starting point. And we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. But you know, there's something else in verse 4. He says, and your love for all the saints. Were you as amazed as I was when you trusted the Lord as your Savior that you fell in love with God's people? I mean, before I was saved, I would think those would be the last people I'd want to be with. And then when I trusted the Lord, they changed so much. No, my whole perspective changed so much. I couldn't be around them enough. Start staying up late just talking about the Lord with His people. You fall in love with God's people. And then thirdly, he says, and here's our opinion in verse 5, and because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. What a safe place of keeping it is, and what a broad scene we're following. Well, that's the message at its starting point. Verses 13 and 14 tell us about the message and its saving power. Because you see, to save us demanded the power of God. It could not be a man's effort and striving, even as we've been hearing about Jacob this morning. Not the works of the flesh, but only the work of God. And so he says in verse 13, first of all, that he delivered us out of darkness and the power of darkness. Secondly, he translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You see, it's not just delivering us from the darkness and the power of it, but bringing us all the way into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And then in verse 14, he redeemed us. He actually purchased us with His precious blood, the highest price ever paid for anything in the universe, read those last few words of verse 14. The forgiveness of sin. Who can forgive sin but God alone? Even his enemies do that was true. And just to prove that he had the power to do it, he not only forgave the paralytic man, but he also told him, now you get up and walk. Prove it by the way you walk. And here we are, testimony, proving the grace, all because of your saving power. Now, verses 19 through 23 that we read tell us about the Savior and his passion. Think of it. He himself is our Savior. Verse 19, such a wonderful verse. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. He's the only one who ever pleased the Father in every way. He said himself, I do always those things which please the Father. What pleased the Father? It pleased the Father to bruise him. He put him to grief. For you and for me. It pleased the Father now that in him all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in bodily form. If you've seen me, the Lord Jesus said to Philip, you've seen the Father. How is it that you ask me, show us the Father, and it suffices? No. In him all the fullness of the Godhead would dwell. Not only that, but we see his passion in verse 20. That he would reconcile all things to himself, having made peace for us through the blood of his cross. And then in verse 21, even we, who once were enemies, now it's one thing to bring those to yourself who love you and respond, but think of it, he died for us while we were still enemies, while we were still helpless, while we were still without strength. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then fourthly, verse 22. How did he do it all? Well, he did it through the body of his flesh, through death. And now, he says in verse 23, we're not moved far away, we're not moved away at all from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Well, we've gone a long way in this little introduction, haven't we? And you know, we came right back to hope. And here we are now, centered on the message that brought us hope in our hopeless life. He's the hope of the hopeless. You feel like Abraham of old, don't you? He hoped against hope. When everything was over, then God broke through with a bright light of hope against the black backdrop of sin and our gloomy little lives. I'm so glad to have someone like the Lord Jesus who is our hope. Now the glory of hope, because it was planned from the very beginning. He tells us in verse 26, as he speaks about the Lord and all that has been given to us, the Apostle Paul refers to this Paul, God's plan, as the mystery. The mystery. Now, the mystery is not a whodunit. The mystery is what God planned from the beginning. That now is coming to pass. In fact, the best definition for the biblical term mystery is verse 26 right there. Let me read it again. He speaks about the mystery. He speaks about it earlier, but again, he speaks about it, and here's the definition. Colossians 1:26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. That's the best definition of a biblical mystery. Something that was hidden in the past, but was always in the plan of God, that is now being revealed, and you and I get to read it and to see it. You like a good mystery? There are at least 14 good mysteries in our Bible. I remember Brother Keir's book, and has an excellent book on the New Testament mysteries, or the Bible mysteries, and he names 14 of them. Well, just a few, just so you know what we're talking about. He revealed the mysteries of the kingdom, and he often did that in his ministry through parables. You remember what he told his disciples? It's hidden from them, but to you, to the disciples, these mysteries of the kingdom have been revealed. Now think about the parable of the sower. how he explained the parable of the sower to the disciples, and they listened to them, and as he explained each different soil, whether it was the hard ground, or whether it was the stony ground, or the thorny ground, or the good soil, and they listened to him tell the mysteries of the kingdom through parables like this. On the mystery, or the parable of the sower, and the mysteries of the kingdom. Do you remember what he told his disciples? To you it's been revealed to know these mysteries. And then when they got in the house, they said, Lord, would you explain it to us again? Do you ever feel that way? These mysteries are revealed and we don't really quite comprehend them. They have to do what the disciples did. Get close to the Lord, closer to the Lord, and say, Lord, we're so glad it's been revealed to us. Do you mind running it by us one more time? So we can really understand it? Mysteries of the kingdom. How about the mystery of the Jews and the Gentiles to be brought into one body? Now, that is not only mysterious, but that is amazing, isn't it? The Jews didn't understand it. And when Gentiles were being brought into Christ, and some of the Jews were there, they said, wait a minute, what about these Gentiles? Paul says, no, the middle wall of partition has been taken away, and now in Christ, Jew and Gentile in one body. What a mystery revealed now for the first time through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. How about the ministry of Christ's relationship to the church? Ephesians chapter 5 really brings it all out, doesn't it? How that all the way back in the beginning, with Adam and Eve, God set forth a principle saying, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, if you think about that with Adam and Eve, you have a little problem, don't you? Who was Adam's father and mother? You know, some people are still trying to figure out if he had a name or not. I mean, he was created directly by the Lord, and then Eve created from him. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now that is a mystery, isn't it? So Paul says, you know, the mystery is great. Boy, do you have that right or what? The mystery is great, Paul says, but I'm speaking in reference of Christ and the church. How does it work? That a man shall leave his father and mother, how does that speak of Christ and the church? Listen, he left his father in glory and came to this world to be joined to his bride. We're the bride of Christ. Now, isn't that a mystery? We're headed for the only wedding that all the eyes will be on the bridegroom and not on the bride. It'll be a wonderful occasion. He's still making up his bride today. The mystery is just getting bigger and bigger. Here's the mystery of Christ coming for his church and the rapture. You know, that mystery was revealed through the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They tell us all about it. And what a grand and glorious mystery that at any moment we're going to hear his voice, see his face, and go to meet him in the air. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord. It's a blessed hope we're going to talk about a little bit later this week. But just think of it as the mystery that has been revealed. Now we come to this mystery as it's given to us. And you'll see it right there in verse 27. To them, God's will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here's the mystery. That Christ in you is the hope of glory. What a mystery. Now let's work through it just a moment here in verse 27 again. To them God's will is made known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. We've been talking about the message. We've been talking about the mystery. Part of this mystery is all caught up in the glory. You mind if we just review the glory story just for a moment? The glory story, where did it start? Well, it started way back at the very beginning when God said, let there be light, and there was light. Would you mind mind telling me what that light was? Whether the sun or the moon or the stars. What was that light in the beginning? Except the outshining of the glory of God himself. Hebrews 1:3 says it this way. It explains that Christ is the brightness or the express image of his glory. The outshining of the Son of God in all of his glory. It had to be that light that was from the beginning. As you see glory all the way through the scriptures, being the light that shines. The psalmist says, secondly, that the heavens are telling the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. You want to see his glory? Listen, he's shining brightly from heaven. Thirdly, he shows his glory as he calls Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Stephen explains it this way in the book of Acts, chapter 7. He says, and the God of glory appeared unto our father, Abraham. Abraham believed God, who was accounted to him for righteousness. When he took him out, and he said, now Abraham, you count the stars if you can. And Abraham believed God. He saw the glory of God. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. How about Moses? Did he see the glory of God? He certainly did. There on the mountain. And when he came down from the mountain, his face shone. He didn't know it was shining, but he had been reflecting the glory of God through his face. We'll see that again in just a moment. But it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? In the face of Moses, the glory of God shining. And then the tabernacle was set up according to God's plan, according to the true pattern on the mountain, and Moses built it according. And then the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, moved right in to that home base, temporarily, so he could be in the very center of his people. Not only in the tabernacle, but even in the temple. When the glory came in, the priest had to get out of the way. And the glory filled the place. Isaiah, when he went into the temple, do you remember what he said? And the glory filled the place. Until finally, the seraphim got it straight, and they said, listen, the whole earth is full of his glory. Well, this is a glory story until it just seemed to be silent for 400 years. No word, no light, until finally, on a little hillside in Bethlehem, we read that the glory appears again, and the glory of the Lord shone around about the shepherds. And they were greatly afraid when they heard the message of the angels. Do you remember what they said? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. The glory of God was shining again, and where did it shine? Except at the birthday of the King of our Lord Jesus Christ. John, when he looks at his person, here's what he writes in John chapter 1, verse 14, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Give me the glory story that started all the way back in creation throughout all the universe, now comes to a focal point in the person of our Savior, the one who is altogether glorious. This is the one. We see as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is what he says. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Isn't that what we said back in Genesis? That it was the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. You think Moses' face shone? Nothing like the very origin of the glory of God shining in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of the story. That's just a midway point. Because the glory story goes on. You know what happens next? Stephen is brought before the Jews, and he gives the greatest, most concise history of the children of Israel. And when he finishes, he looks right up into heaven, and he sees the Son of God standing, and it says that his face shone. You know, they tried to put out that light, but all they did was expand that light, and it came out multiplied to those who followed him. Even someone like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, he saw a light that shone from heaven. When he told about it, he said, it was a great light that shone from heaven. And then he gave his testimony again before Agrippa, and he said, it was a light that shone brighter than the brightness of the sun, out of heaven, speaking to me. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Oh, he knew who he was, didn't he? I always like to think he answered his own question. Who are you, Lord? He knew who it was. And he turned his life around. It was the glory of God, still the glory story going on. I can hardly wait for the next step of glory. Can you believe this? The next step of the glory story is that he's going to be glorified. I just can't get over it. It tells us he's going to be glorified in his saints. How's that going to happen? Well, it's going to be the answer to his high priestly prayer. Father, that they may be where I am, that they may behold my glory. And when we see him in his glory, he's going to be glorified in his name. He's going to call us right up side by side, and he's going to reign in an eternal glory, and he's going to share that glory with us by himself. The sons of glory are going to be revealed. That's you, and that's me. And that is amazing, isn't it? What a glory story. There's only one problem with the glory story. And that is, in our state, Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But here's the answer to all that. Because the marvel in verse 27 is this, that Christ in you, the hope of glory. Have you gotten over the wonder of it? I hope not. Don't ever get over the marvel and the wonder of it all. Just to think that the very glory of God that we've been speaking about would come and rest. I mean, I can't get over it, can you? That all this glory would come and rest in my little heart and your heart. Solomon said it right when he said, even the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. And yet, as Paul writes, he dwells in our hearts by faith. Like the little girl who prays this, Lord, fill me with yourself. I can't hold much, but I can overflow a whole lot. My little heart can't hold it, and yours is overflowing with the glory. Think of it. It's a marvelous thing. It's a glorious hope that we have, that Christ in us, the hope of glory. I've got to tell you a story. Not the glory story. A marvelous story. A number of years ago, family, we got to know through Nancy's Bible study with some ladies. And Alice has become a dear friend of the family, and her husband Riley, two sons, Chris and Morgan. When Morgan was born, he was born with Down syndrome. And he's become the love of our life. In fact, he's so friendly in the assembly, we said if we had a few more like Morgan, we would be able to hold all the people that would come. And so Morgan became part of our life just because of his kind way. And Riley, his dad, asked him one day after the meeting, he said, children, we've been thinking about having the boys baptized. What do we need to do? And I said, well, we always like to talk with each person that's going to be baptized. Make sure they understand me. So we arranged the time to get together at their home, and I went over. Now, everyone in the family, Riley, the father, Alice, the mother, both new believers, and Chris and Morgan also professing to be saved. So I sat down in their living room on the couch and talked with Alice first. She had trusted the Lord. She wanted to be baptized. She said, you know, I was baptized as a little child. What does that make me? I said, nothing but a wet sinner. She said, you mean I need to be baptized again? I said, yeah, you sure do. And I said, well, what about Morgan? I said, well, let me ask Morgan a question. I said, Morgan, what do you know about the Lord Jesus? Morgan, in a simple way, he said, he's in my heart. I said, well, I believe he is too. I don't know if I have any more questions for you. And then, of course, the brother, Chris, he also had a clear profession. And then Riley, the dad, he said, no, we thought we should do this as a family after confessing first. So we arranged the baptism. Everything was all set. We had a plan. Testimonies would be read, and each one would be baptized one at a time. I suggested the father be baptized first and stay down in the water with me, just in case Morgan was maybe a little bit nervous. And so Riley stayed down there, and Morgan came down in the water. Well, you know, I always like to ask, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. And I always like to get affirmative at that point, naturally. When I asked Morgan, I said, I thought, well, I'd ask him a different question. I said, Morgan, let me ask you, where is Jesus? You know what I was going for? I was going for it in my heart. He surprised me. He said, up in heaven. I said, where else is the Lord Jesus? He said, in my heart. And I said, I believe he is too, and that's why we're going to baptize you. Morgan said, no way, no way. What are you doing in a case like that? Well, before I could even gather my thoughts, he grabbed his nose and he went out. It was a self-service baptism. The whole congregation broke out in applause just to say, all right, now, it's something we've never seen before. And I not only enjoyed the story as I reflect on it, but I've gained some understanding from Morgan. See, he hasn't gotten over the marvel of it. To say that the Lord Jesus is not only in my heart, but he's also up in heaven, how can this be? Except that it's a marvel in and of itself that God, who sent his Son into this world, the message, it had a starting point, it had a saving power, it had the Savior's passion, and he did it all for me. And he went back into glory, but now the one who is the glory of God dwells within my heart. It's not about a glorious hope or what. Think of it. The God of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwells within my heart. Now here's the mystery of it all, or the marvel of it all. We who fall short of the glory of God could have the Lord of glory dwelling in our hearts. What difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world. Because it's a hope that we have. It's laid up for us in heaven. We're not moving away from that hope, but we're centering on it. That is a glorious hope that Christ is dwelling in our hearts by faith. I don't want to get over the wonder of that. Ever. And if I ever do, I'll just go ask Morgan to explain it to me again. I don't want to get over the marvel. In fact, Paul never got over the marvel of it. And here's what he said in verses 28 and 29. He's turned it into a ministry. When you look at what this ministry is, he says in verse 28, him we preach. Him we preach. Now that's Paul's ministry. A man who was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Oh, listen, he wasn't going for a worldly education. He wasn't grasping for shadows cast by this book. He was going for the real thing. He preached the riches of Christ and the riches of his grace. And when he got all the way through his ministry, you know what he said? This was on his resume. I am determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. What job would that land you in your resume? He pleaded God. Him we preach. And I don't know if Paul ever got to the end of his message. But that was the theme of his message. Every time he opened his mouth, it was Christ who came out. So live is Christ. And he says to the congregation, well, it was an every man kind of ministry. What ministry? Look at verse 28 again. We're afraid of an every man ministry and afraid of a one man ministry. Afraid of an any man ministry. Well, Paul had an every man ministry. He said, I'm warning every man. I'm teaching every man. I want to present every man perfect. Warning every man? Listen, don't you reject the Savior. What a warning it is. Don't cease honoring him above all. That's the warning. Teaching every man? What are we going to teach? Are we going to teach remember back from the very verse that we started in this section, verse 26, he says, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and the generations, in other words, from the beginning, now in verse 29, to this end. From the beginning, God's plan overall. And now we come to the end of it. Here we are to the end. What is it? Well, it is the glory of God as seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, to which Paul now labored in verse 29, striving, not according to the flesh, but according to his working, which works in me. Paul was speaking, and now in us, as this ministry has been delivered over to us, all to the glory of God. What a glorious hope we have. You know, I told you about the diamond and how you determine its value. Think about it just a moment. The carat, well, that's the weight of it. You think of the weight of this word that's been given to us. It took away the weight of sin, and he replaced it with a weight, an eternal weight of glory. Secondly, the color. Well, this is not red or blue. This is bright white with the glory of God outshining. The clarity? I don't believe it's getting any clearer than that. Right here by the Word, in all of its simplicity, the clarity of the Word of God is unmistakable, isn't it? And the cutting? I don't know about you, but the Word of God is cut deeply in my heart. And we just ponder the greatness of the hope that has been given to us, that has been given to us through the hope of the hopeless, Christ, who is our hope. And as it cuts deep into our heart, that 50 has cost, you cost him everything. He won't let you go. He'll never say enough. He's not going to stop short of glory until it is fully realized. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Shall we pray? Our Father, how we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none like him. All glory is within and without. The one who is altogether lusted and in all things pleased you in every way. But Father, the thing that you've brought us into a relationship with him, and that it might be the closest relationship that we'll ever experience in our entire life and eternity. That he not only would be for us and with us, but Father, wonder all wonders, that he might be in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Oh, Father, our hope is built on nothing less. And he who is our glorious hope, we pray, would receive all the glory from the things we've read from your word today, and the things that we've pondered in our hearts. We pray to the